great morning it's already been. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, it's a blessing to be together today. I'm looking forward to our lesson. We continue our series, Grace for All. And what a joy and a thrill it is. I've been thinking about this lesson for 3 weeks. And I've been thinking about this series for a long time. And I've been most excited about today's lesson because it's the foundation for understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. If we can get this right, we're going to get a lot of things right in our life and in our walk with Christ Jesus. I've already learned so much this morning, or at least I've been reminded of something so vital, and that is the preciousness of the voice of the Father that loves. Riley, how old is Riley now? What, a year and a half maybe? A year? 2? Close to 2? Yes? No? Yeah?
13 months?
And she knows the voice of her Father. What a joy that was to see that. And it just reminded me again, here we are. We are people who have received the gift of God's Word, and we rejoice in it. And we know that God's Word, God is all about liberation. God is all about freedom. He's all about truth. And we are blessed because of that. Today, we're doing a lesson number 2 in this series, Grace for All. And I've entitled the lesson, The Grace Exchange. What we're talking about today is the 2 main ways in which we relate, in which we relate to God. And I want you to understand these 2 very, very vastly different ways of relating to God. One is very familiar to us, and that would be the law system. The law system. But what we want to understand as Christians, and many of you have grasped this, and you've called upon in the name of the Lord. You've been baptized into His death, and you've been raised to newness in His life. And you live not under law, but under grace. You either live today under the system of law in your relationship with God, or you live under the system of grace in your relationship with God. And we want to talk about that today. To really understand grace, though, you have to understand what law is. Now, law is something that is universal. In other words, it's something that all people of all times, of all places, experience. Whether there's natural laws or physical laws that govern how the world works. One, just to illustrate, would be the law of gravity. What would it be like if you could turn on gravity off and on like you turn on a light switch? And let's say, while your siblings, your brothers or sisters, for those of you that are younger, or for spouses or family members, what if while you were taking a shower, someone all of a sudden turned off gravity? What would that be like? I mean, here you have got all shampooed up in the hair, starting to get down to your eyes, it's burning, all of a sudden the water no longer shoots out of the shower. It just, if there's water in there that hasn't dissipated yet, when it comes out, all these molecules of water are just floating, and you're floating. You're like, I grab some here, and smash it out of my hair. You know, you might think that might be fun or interesting for just a moment to live in a world in which there's no gravity. But folks, life cannot be sustained and supported without gravity. Gravity is what holds the atmosphere in place. All the oxygen would escape if there were no atmosphere that protected, or this bubble that protects this environment that you and I live in. It would make for a really bad day. All of a sudden, the oceans and the rivers and the lakes would just go up into the air. And the air, the atmosphere, would just leap into space. And you would be without anything to sustain life. Well, what if on that same switch, you could turn it on and off, but also, what if you could double it? What if you could double the pull and the effect of gravity? Think about it. What would it be like if you lived near a mountain? The last place I would want to be when that occurred would be somewhere like Colorado. Because all of a sudden, all these boulders that are up on the sides of the hill above houses and all the roads, all of a sudden, they're getting double the pull of gravity. It's likely that the mountains would come tumbling down. Y'all seen that commercial for Lifestyle Lift, haven't you? You know, the lady that's about 80 years old that looks like she's 45. You know, you wouldn't need a lifestyle lift. I think you would need a crane to overcome the effects of gravity. It would impact your life in some very, very negative ways. Thank God for gravity. Gravity is one of those things that you and I, like so many other things in life, take for granted without recognizing that God has a role for the universe. And so there's laws that govern our life, natural laws, and without them you would have utter chaos and it could not sustain life. Well, not only is we have physical laws that are universal, we have moral laws that govern human relationships. Okay, that's what morality is. It governs human relationships. And it doesn't matter what worldview you have or where on the earth you might live, you realize that all people of all places, of all times, have recognized that murder is wrong. Oh, shock and shocks. And that there's always been punishment for murder. Well, where did that come up? Well, we know from God's law, which is God's revealed will for us, that we're not to kill. And when we kill, there's a punishment for that. But it doesn't matter if you have God's word or some other way of looking at life. It's universal. We all recognize and understand that murder is wrong. We have this thing called conscience. And conscience compels us to do good. Isn't it interesting that when you and I do something nice for someone, what happens to our inner self? When you do something nice for someone, what do you feel? Is it not joy and happiness or this sense of pleasure and satisfaction that you've done something that benefited another human being? Where did that feeling come from? There is conscience, and conscience compels us to do things that are good. Now, when you and I do something bad, you know, when I did things bad and I was living under the roof of mom and dad's law, you know, when I did something wrong, I really didn't have to have them point it out over and over and over again that I did something wrong. Because there was this thing inside of me, this emotion that I experienced called guilt. Well, where did that come from? Where does guilt come from? When I do something bad, universally, all humans of all places, of all times, feel guilt when they bring harm to another human being, unless they have so, over time, dulled their senses to where they are numb to the experience of pain that they have put in other people's lives. And we call those people what? Sociopaths, right? And we put them up in jail. Why do we put them up in jail? Because universally we know that those people, when they act out in harm, they're going to continue to harm others and others again. So what do? Because we have conscience as a society, we put those people in jail. So law is universal. You understand what I'm saying? It would be chaotic in relationships. It would be chaotic in the physical world if it were not for law. This past week, I was thinking about moral law. Did y'all see the deal in the news? I'm going to harp on Walmart for just a moment, but I'm going to continue to shop there, okay? Because they've come around. Walmart has a conscience. Before what recently occurred, we didn't know, but now we know that Walmart has a conscience as well. There was a 30-year-old named Christopher Oswald. Did y'all see this in the news? He was a young man up in Massachusetts, and one night when he was working the late shift, he heard some woman screaming out in the parking lot. And there he saw another young man beating, pulverizing this young woman. Now, Walmart has a policy, which is call the police, don't act, don't get involved. But this man overrode that policy, and he acted. And he acted to protect the woman. Nobody sat there and had to tell him, well, you probably ought to do this. He knew it inside of himself. And he acted on it. And he helped the woman survive this assault. Well, then he had to survive the assault of Walmart. Because Walmart then did what? They axed him. Because he didn't follow company policy. But then there's the moral conscience of the world and America that's watching. And when we heard that in the news, what did we say to Walmart? You are wrong. And then Walmart came up with this statement. A spokesperson from Bentonville said, we have reviewed the facts and understand Oswald's intentions were good. Really? Wow. It didn't take a genius to figure that one out, did it? What it did take was the pressure of people with a conscience to say, hey, we understand you don't want to be sued. We understand it's the largest company in America. You're probably the target of all kinds of lawsuits. We understand that you're lawsuit weary. We understand that we pay more at Walmart because so many people have sued them over the years and so many people steal their products. We understand. So we're going to give you a pass. That's how I feel about it anyway. So, I mean, they did the right thing. But what I'm saying is, whether you recognize it or not, we have physical laws and we have moral laws of existence. Law is the basis how I relate to the natural world and how I relate to others. Now, law was also how we originally related to God. When Adam and Eve were created, they related to God by the physical laws of the universe and the moral laws of God. They were accepted, they were friends, they were partners in the work of creation. And they had not broken a law, and so in their law-based experience with God, they did not need this thing called grace. Are you following me? Grace is not needed when there is no sin. But we know that grace is now something that's desperately needed for all of us. There are three basic functions of moral law that I want to point out today. Three basic functions of moral law. We have laws to restrain evil. We call that the governmental use. We have laws that teach. Okay, they teach us right from wrong. Okay? When I slapped my sister, my mom and dad taught me about a law that they had. You don't slap your sister. And if you do, you're going to get slapped on the lower posterior. Do you understand this law? They taught me what is right and what is wrong. In that sense, it's a didactic use. It has a teaching function. And so we learn what is right and what is wrong by laws that exist. The other function of law is the soteric use. Soteria is the Greek word for salvation. That's why it's called the soteric use. You have to remember that. But I do want you to remember the third function is to save. What you and I need to understand today is that there is only one person that has ever walked the face of this earth that has lived a perfect, sinless life. And only he can fulfill the soteric function of the law. But I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the one that allows us to be saved, not by keeping the law, but by being under the law of grace. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this soteric use of law, because we're going to contrast that with the law of grace. So all of us, we relate to God in one of two ways. We either relate to God in a law-based relationship or a grace-based relationship. Romans 6, verse 14 informs us of this. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. There's two options for all people of all times, of all places, in our relationship to God. You are either under law, and you will approach God based upon your meritorious works, how good and perfect you are, or you will relate to God under the law of grace, which is God's goodness, His righteousness, is imparted to you. It is a free gift versus works that we do. Okay. So those are the two ways, two systems that we are either under, law or grace. As Christians, we relate to God in terms of grace. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that there's wages and there's a gift. The wages of sin, so if you relate to God by law, okay, and so you have meritorious works that you do, what he says is we are sinners and the wages, the just payment, for our failure to maintain law, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we either relate to God on the basis of either wages, what you've earned under the law system, or gift, what you've been given under the grace system of God. If you relate to God with the law system, which is based on wages, you have to keep the law. Understand this, church family. If you relate to God on law, you have to keep the law perfectly, flawlessly, according to the strict standards of God's holiness. You have to keep all the commands, all your life, perfectly. Do y'all understand that? You have to understand that. You have to keep all the commands, all your life, perfectly. But we must understand this. James chapter 2, verse 10 says something that you and I need to understand. This is an anchor for understanding this issue with God. James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. You see, only perfect obedience to all the commands all your life will earn you heaven. Now, I believe there are many Christians who have a mistaken view of judgment. I call it the balance scale view of judgment. Like, it, you know, I was wanting to have a big balance scale up here. Have y'all seen that? You know, if you put more weight here, it tips the scales this way. So here's the deal. Here we go. So if I have 51% goodness in obedience to God, then God's going to give me 49% grace and I get into heaven. But the deal is I got to tip the scales heavier toward good so that I will be worthy of heaven. Okay? Many Christians live under this reality. You might not have seen it that way. You might not have thought about it that way. But you always think, I've got to do more good. I've got to do more good. I've got to do more good. I've got to pray enough. I've got to read enough. I've got to serve enough. I have to do all of these things just to make sure that I keep the scales tipped in the direction of God's favor. Okay? But I know grace will just cover the rest of it. Like, I do my part and God does His part. Okay? That is a mistaken view of the judgment. Okay, merit versus a demerit. You know, in which way are the scales going to be? James says you have to be 100% good. There's no 51, no 65, no 99.99999999 infinity. It's 100% good. If you break just one part of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, maybe one of the most famous passages in the Bible. And it says this about us with relation to sin. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In other words, we fell short of the standards of God's holiness for our lives. We're not able to live up to the standards of God. We fall short of His glorious will for us in the way we're supposed to live. Much like I relate to this guy right here. You don't think I'm a lot like that guy right there?
Exactly.
I mean, I don't know if y'all know who that is. Who said exactly? You're now not my new best friend? That is number 99 place for the Texans, J.J. Watt, the 2012 NFL Defensive Player of the Year. He had 81 combined tackles in 2012, 69 total tackles, 20 sacks. He's 6'5", 289 pounds, and he can jump on a box at the height of 59 inches, 59 and a half inches. So he can stand here and jump straight up. No run and jump. He can stand right here, and he can jump up on a box that's 59 and a half inches tall. Folks, that's almost 5 feet. All right? He's a freak. That's all I can say. He's a freak of human nature. And he gets paid well because of his freakishness. Now, can you imagine me thinking in my mind that I could try out for the Houston Texans for J.J. Watt's position? I would get the same response that Eileen has already given me. There is nothing in likeness between J.J. Watt's and John McCord. And you know, that's just a human-to-human comparison. Think about a human-to-God comparison. And you begin to understand, my friends, how far we really do fall short of God's standards for our lives. We can never approach God based on our good works, our merits, our goodness. There is no way. It would be as foolish as me, more foolish than me walking up to the Texans coach and say, "Hey, I'd like to do battle with J.J. Watt. I want his position." I'd get laughed. I'd never get the opportunity. It doesn't even exist. It's not even reality. And I understand that. When I understand that, I'm beginning to understand, really, in just a small way, my relationship to God is not based on my righteousness and my goodness. There is no way as a person that I can match the standards of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 35 says this, "To whom will you compare me?" God says. "Or who is not equal?" says the Holy One. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 through 36. Look at this, church family. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? God's never sat in my office asking advice from me. God, what I really think is, I might have told God from time to time or thought he should have acted in a more appropriate way. The scripture says, who has known God's mind? You're going to be his counselor? Are you serious? Who has ever given to God? Listen to this. Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? You and I can never approach God such that we put God in our debt. God, I'm really good. What's not to accept here? We can never approach God that way. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Do you realize that everything in the world originates from God? Everything came about through the instrument of God. Like, he was what was used to create it. So he's the origin of it. He's how it happened. And he's the goal of it all. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. None of us can match the eternal glory of God. I think Jesus was hinting at this strongly, about the attitude that he desires us to have through the parable of remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? Now the Pharisee would be the religious guy, went to church all the time. He gave appropriately. He did the religious things, which are all good. But listen to the attitude. Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He was running out of things to compare himself to. Just having to be a tax collector. Even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, son. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Pharisee approached God on the basis of law and declared that he was good. And the sinner approached God on the basis of mercy because he understood that's all he could ask for. And Jesus, God's Son, says mercy was good. He was justified. We're not justified by our religious merits. It would be foolish to argue the case before God. You and I need mercy that's not based on performance, but it's based on grace. Scripture tells us in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. See, there's that didactic use of law that I was talking about earlier. It teaches us what's right and wrong, but it doesn't free us from the penalty of it. If you relate to God with the grace system, as opposed to the law system, your salvation is based on God's forgive, and your reward is contrary to what you deserve. Do you get that? Your reward is contrary to what you deserve. So let me lay this out real quickly. Here's the ground rules for law. Keep the commandments, escape the penalty. Break the commandments, suffer the penalty. When you and I read this, what do we say about this? That, I'll give you a hint. It begins with F, and it ends with R, and AI is in the middle. Fair. All right. Begins with F, ends with F. Keep the commandments, escape the penalty. Break the commandments, suffer the penalty. We go... That's fair. The ground rules of grace are different. The ground rules of grace are anti-fair. Not fair. Keep the commandments but suffer the penalty. Break the commandments but escape the penalty. What's your first reaction when you look at this? It's not fair. The law of grace is not fair. it instinctively feels wrong. Grace lacks the quality of fairness. And we want to be treated fair. We want fairness in the world in which we work. I promise you, when there's not fairness in the McCord family, we hear about it, and we hear about it really quick. Did y'all ever see that Ally Bank commercial where the gentleman is sitting at the table, it's got two little girls there, the Ally Bank commercial, and he says to one of the little girls, he goes, would you like a pony? And she goes, yeah, I would like a pony. And so he pulls out of his pocket this little toy pony, and he gives it to her. And then there's another girl her same age right beside her, and he says, would you like a pony? And she goes, yes. And he goes, I'm not really good at that. My voice is dry. You know that little clicking noise. And all of a sudden, out from behind this toy house walks a real pony. Have y'all seen this commercial? And she goes, oh, this is great. And the other girl's sitting there going, you didn't say I could have a real pony. And the guy says, you didn't ask. Right? And she gives this little look like, because something was transgressed right in there, and that was called fairness. She wanted what's fair, and she just got treated unfair, right? Of course, the deal is, Ally is fair, and all other banks are unfair. I guess that's the storyline of what they want. But we like fairness, but let me ask you this, church man. Do you want fairness on the day of judgment? Do you want God to be fair with you according to the standards of His holiness? The only fair or deserved punishment for sinners of any kind is hell. The Bible says we were by nature objects of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. See, grace is not fair, and that's what's so amazing about grace. God doesn't pay us according to the wages our works have earned or deserve. For those who break God's commands, hell is fair, but He doesn't pay that. We break the commands, the second part of the ground rules of grace. We break the commands, but we escape the penalty when we are under grace. And that's because of the first part of the ground rules of grace is keep the commandments but suffer the penalty. The first part of this ground rule for grace was not appropriate for anyone else but one person. And you know who that is? Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the commandments, but He suffered the penalty so that you and I would be rewarded for His goodness. It was imparted to us. And that is what so is amazing about grace. One person lived a perfect life. One lived a sinless life. And His name was Jesus. And this part was only intended for Him. And if you remove the first part of the system, the whole system, the second part falls down with it. You see, the essence of the grace system is read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we would be made right with God through Christ. Under the system of grace, church family, we trade places with Jesus. He takes our sin upon Himself, and He's treated as we deserve to be treated so that we might take His righteousness upon ourselves and be treated as He deserves. Jesus experienced God's wrath that was owed, and we received God's favor because of Jesus. It was bestowed to us.